Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
Great, guys. I'm actually very excited to be sharing this evening on the back end of this morning. I don't know about you. Who was here this morning? Yeah, honestly, guys, Brad did a cracker. Just stirring again, this thing of salvation. What is salvation? What precedes the power of the Holy Spirit? And it's incredible. So I don't know about you guys, but I really feel that as a local church into the future of 2020, which has a massive translocal gifting and anointing, everything that's going to bubble out of Acts is simply this. We are called to be witnesses. Do you know what a privilege it is to carry that mantle of being an ambassador of another kingdom? What a privilege that we carry. But it cannot be done without the person and work of and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So I want to just start off. I kind of like want to take a little bit of, and this is why I love these evenings, because it's more of, I find, practical teaching. And I trust that gets us ready, whereas the morning is this incredible corporate anointing, this gathering, and the word goes, it's almost like air wall and ground wall. Type of thing. There's the air wall. There's this proclamation of the gospel that goes out. And here, I want to put some practicals and take us a little bit right back to the beginning, almost to say. And it's this whole thing of Acts 2 is not an accident. See, sometimes I think Christians think, well, we get saved and then we be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You must realize that this is God's intention. From the beginning, I'm sure you've heard me say many, many, many times, from the beginning, in the beginning, everything of God's heart and nature has been a type and a shadow and a picture, and it will find its fulfillment and culmination in the person, Jesus Christ. So we're going to take a little step back, and we're going to launch, but before I do, I want us to live with a revelation and an absolute humility, an absolute understanding that we carry the ministry of reconciliation. Guys, 2 Corinthians 5, go there later, 2 Corinthians 5, take a note. You and me carry a ministry to reconcile man back to the Father. Of course, we're not the one that does the saving and the justifying, but we've been given this ministry to reconcile, to show people, to point people and say, my friend, it is with certainty two things are going to happen. One, Christ is going to return. And two, we're either going to spend eternity with him or we're going to be shut out from his presence for all eternity. We carry that ministry. Do you know that, Curtis, that Christ is making his appeal. He's making his appeal of reconciliation through you. So as you go out and you open your chalkboard, whatever your technology's changed, it's now called a whiteboard with electronics that we sell, by the way. We won't worry about that now. The point is this. Actually, Christ is making his appeal through Curtis, through Brad tomorrow, through Johan in his business, that Christ is continuously making his appeal through his body, the church, reconciling people back to the Father. If you think your ministry tomorrow is to somehow put bread on the table, somehow make it through till next Sunday, and by God's grace, somehow in eternity, that you will be taken in due time with the Lord back to heaven and escape this world, could I encourage you this evening? Rethink your ministry. Rethink the way you perceive yourself. You've been given the mandate, the commission. You are Christ's ambassador of the highest government, and he's making his appeal through you. Genesis 2 verses 7. I'm just going to go from the beginning, give us very high level stuff, and start to more from a theological preaching, from Genesis through, where do we get to Acts 1? Acts 1, Acts 2 is not an accident. It's not. Genesis 2:7, there's almost like a prototype little Pentecost. God makes Adam from the dust. He then breathes what? The Ruach. He breathes his life into Adam. The Bible says he rises and became a living being with a mind, a will, and an emotion. He became a living being, but the word breath is the word, Hebrew word Ruach, which is the same word of the Holy Spirit. So what happened? There was a mini, almost prototype Pentecost. God breathed into Adam. He rose up as one man. And I want you to see again, the picture has never changed. Adam rises up. Here's the problem. Genesis 1:28 makes it very clear. What I do in the garden must go to the ends of the earth. Adam, I'm going to empower you. I'm going to give you my spirit. You're going to work the land and you're going to take what happens in Eden out. We know the story. Satan comes in, deception, rebellion. Adam falls. Here's the key. Adam didn't stop living, but he basically became a dead living being. Dead to the things of God. Dead to the Spirit of God. Dead to the life of God for eternity. But Adam didn't stop living. But that separation, that image was fractured. You know, if you take like a glass, big glass window, a mirror, and you smash it on the floor, you've got millions of pieces everywhere. Don't you find there's always more pieces than you realize? But it's all over the floor. So the image is fractured. The image is marred. It's stained. It's lost that reflection. It's lost that glory. Remember 2 Corinthians, the reflection, the glory of God found in the face of Christ. That image was fractured and shattered. Do you know that God's heart has never changed? I will be their God and they will be my people. It's never changed. When he walked with Adam in the cool of the day, he walked. Imagine walking with the living God, unbroken, unfractured, no damage to that relationship, intimate. And he would walk with them in the cool of the day. Then came sin. So here's the whole start of it. Is in essence, God would start to reconcile this beautiful plan of salvation, would start to be worked out, starting right again. How about this, that after Adam, God sacrificed an animal. Clothed Adam with a skin and Eve. Already the picture that actually the only way this is going to happen is blood has to be shed. The only way that sin will be atoned for is through blood. And there's the wonderful picture of what's going to come. So as we press on, have you ever considered that whatever happened in Mount Sinai is the exact foretaste, foreshadow of what happened at Pentecost? Did you know that? Let me run through something with you. So again, tonight is more of a practical teaching of what Brad is expounding from an air war perspective. Now we can start to see the value and the promise and the power of Acts 2 coming next week. Why do we have an Acts 2? Two weeks ago, I preached around the nation of Israel being saved with faith under the Passover lamb. Do you know the comparison here between Sinai and between Pentecost? Notice this. Number one, they both events occurred on a mountain. Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Number two, both events happened to a newly redeemed people. The Exodus marked the birth of the Israelite nation. Remember, when they went into Israel, Israel was a man. Israel was a father of how many tribes? 12. He was a daddy. His name was changed, but as a prophetic declaration, a nation would be birthed from this man. Pentecost in Acts 2 marked the birth of the church. Point number three, both events involved God's people receiving a gift Torah, which by the way, the Hebrew word Torah means simply teaching. The gift Torah and Spirit. Both accounts was the Word and the Spirit. Watch this. Both events took place at the same time and the same month. Same time, same month. The Israelites left Egypt on the Passover, after the Passover, how many days did it take for them to get to Mount Sinai? 40. How many days did Jesus speak to his disciples? 40. Look at the pattern here. 10 days later, Moses came down with the Torah, and notice this. When Moses came down, 10 days later, what did you have? You had 3,000 people put to death for worshiping a golden calf. How is it that in Acts 2, Christ, 3,000 people get saved? Look at the type, look at the shadow, look at this comparison and the prophetic picture God's giving. 50 days after sacrificing the Passover lamb, the Israelites received a covenant from God. And 50 days after sacrificing of Jesus, we received a new covenant. The Spirit is the, in essence, the empowerment, the inaugurator of the new covenant. Both events had sounds and symbols, wind, fire, and smoke, and voices. In fact, the Hebrew word translated thunder in Exodus is the word kolot, which means voices or languages. How powerful is that? What do we see in Acts chapter 2? Multiple tongue and voices. The fire at Sinai, look at this, listen carefully. The fire at Sinai was from one God through one man for one nation. The fire at Pentecost was one God through one perfect man for all nations and for all to see. In the event at Mount Sinai, the people were kept away from the fire. But in Acts, the fire came to the people. In Exodus 19, God said, make sure that no one tries to break through and see me. I will break out and they will be toast. How is it in Acts 2, after Jesus Christ, fire comes to them? Both events had God show up. We know that. In both events, God gave His law, Torah, law, teaching to His people. And in both cases, He sealed the covenant He had made. At Sinai, He gave the law written by His finger on stone tablets. In the new covenant, He still writes with the same finger, but now on your heart. On your heart. And last point, Acts 2 fulfilled the promise of the new covenant. Can you please, Jenny, there's a scripture that, wow, I tell you, jumped out of me. And it's like, whoa. Actually, the nation of Israel was already prepared in advance for the third day. Please put it up for me. Look how powerful that is. Then he said to the people, prepare yourselves for the third day. Now, when you go look at the context of this, this all has to do with the Festival of Weeks. But notice something profound. Prepare yourself for the third day. When you go look through prophetic scripture, when you go look at what Jesus said, he says, Mark, in Luke, he says, I will rise on the third day. There was something so profound around this thing of the third day. The nation of Israel forgot. Prepare yourself for the third day. Prepare yourself. There's one who's going to rise from the dead. I'm going to reference 2 points in Romans because I felt prophetically this morning that there's something we need to understand. Please go to the first one, Romans 4, verses 25. This is profound when we understand the theology. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. When Jesus was handed over for death, it's because of sin. But here's the thing. If he was handed over for my sin, in essence, he neutralized it. He paid the penalty up to that point, but I still remain in a defeated life. It is only through the raising of himself that there's a declaration to be a son of God. Let me explain. You'll see just now. That is actually, most people think it's the death that justifies. Actually, it's the resurrection to life that brings the justification that we are raised into the presence of God, seated at the right hand of the Father, justified and just as if we had never sinned. Yes, the death had to precede life. It had to precede resurrection. The Bible's very clear. The wages of sin is death. Without the shedding of blood, you can never be forgiven. There's the meta-narrative picture. There's Adam, Genesis, kill an animal. There's the cloak of skin. That's the picture. Only blood is going to atone and reconcile. I don't have time, obviously, to go through the whole picture of the Bible, but this whole temple language of sacrifice. Listen to this. This moves me. Romans 1. And guys, this is all in lieu of preparation of Acts 2. Because when we understand what he's done, guys, and what he's given us, surely our lives have to change to be a witness and a testimony. Look at this. Regarding his son, who to his earthly nature was a descendant of David. We're happy with that, son of David. Jesus had an earthly nature. This is the hypostatic union you're going to see now. To his earthly nature, he was the son of David. Look at this, verses 4. And who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. It is actually the resurrection that declares his eternal sonship. So when you and me, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, when that same Spirit comes in and raises you and me, he declares for eternity, you're a child of the living God. It's actually the resurrection that determines your identity. When you're raised with Christ, seated, you're a son and daughter of the living God. And I'm going to say something you probably thought, whoa, jeez, where's this guy going? If you have the Spirit of holiness, and if you've been raised by your faith in Christ, in your belief in Jesus, the Bible says you're raised to life. Could I say this? You will never, ever die. Okay. Generally, when I say that, guys start to struggle with this. You see, when your view of eternal sonship in Christ and eternal daughtership being raised, when you start to understand that in Christ, when you've been raised, that you can't die if you have the Spirit of eternal life in you. Please understand, because that's what I'm saying to you. He was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection, not the death. You see, all men can die, but not all perfect men can die for your sin. But there's only God who can raise the dead. So it's in the resurrection, your faith in Christ, the Bible declares you a child of God, that you are eternally alive forever. Now your perception of death needs to change. Because Paul says, inwardly, outwardly, this body is wasting away. But inwardly, I am being transformed by the eternal Spirit of God. So, medically, Ian, do I die? Yes, there will come a moment when the breath of God, your breath, your life, will end. Okay? But your perception of that determines a lot. Because actually, in the New Covenant, Jesus never talks about a righteous person dead. He says they've fallen asleep. Because the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. When you're in Christ, you're eternally alive. You never die, you fall asleep. Because death has to do with punishment. There is one who's been punished once and for all, for you and me. So guys, I think it's important to understand, yes, there is a time when we'll close our eyes. There is a time. 2 years ago, we lost Manny. 2 years ago, am I right? There are people that you know who in Christ have passed away. Theologically, understand this. They never died. Ever. They went to sleep because the earthly tent has to give way. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. There's a new resurrected body that happens and will come. Got to understand this, because that's what Paul says. If after all of this, I have no eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15 is the corner foundation of our theology and our doctrine. If we do not have a resurrected Christ, we've actually got an impotent, ridiculous religious code of conduct. That's what you may have got. A book of religious laws, impotent of power. And that's the only religion, that's the only person that's ever claimed resurrection life is Jesus Christ before he died. No other religion or no other religious leader has ever claimed resurrection life in himself. That's what's so profound. If you don't have resurrection life, if you don't have this, there is not a sonship of eternity with the Father. Jesus says many people will die. Good people die. Good men will die for you. When you go off to war, good men will die for you. Good men will die for your country. There's only a perfect one who can die, be without sin, and be raised, because death can't hold him. Remember, one teeny weeny drop of a black dot of sin, death has power to hold you. Death has power. It could not hold Christ because he was perfect, spotless, without blemish. Death had no legal right. There was nothing to hold him. Like no penalty. Well, you did that. You did nothing. That's why it says he was freed from the agony of death. Death could not hold him. Why? Because eternal sons and daughters are raised forever. Luke really has not two books. Sometimes there's a misunderstanding. Luke's got two books. Luke has one book in two parts. This is key, in two parts. Luke is the book of, is really all that Jesus began to do and to teach his earthly ministry. And the book of Acts, which really Jesus continues to do and teach, is his heavenly ministry. He's never stopped. It's not like there's a different Jesus preaching a different thing in heaven as opposed to what he preached on earth. The only difference is, on earth, Jesus did it through his body, and now in heaven, Jesus still does it through his body. Nothing's changed. And you remember I told you in Genesis, God breathed the Ruach into one man, Adam. That's not changed, because what does Paul say? The whole purpose of the cross was to reconcile and have one new man. It's never changed. God has only ever intended to pour his breath into one body. But because of the fall, Christ had to come, and all in Adam die, but all in Christ are made eternally alive. One body still continues the ministry of Jesus today. Jesus, the man, has never been to Mozambique. Hey, I love when I see it. They say, they watch all the eyes go up. Jesus, the man, has not been in Rwanda. Jesus, the man, has not been in Johannesburg. I'm making it very clear, Jesus the man. When Jesus says, greater works will you do, I think there's a misunderstanding there. I've never raised the dead. How many times has Jesus done it? Who knows? In fact, I love what John says. He says, if everything had to be recorded, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to hold the miracles of Jesus. I think we've got to understand this incredible partnership that we have. I'm not referring to Jesus, the eternal God. He is everywhere. He is uncreated. The eternal God, the one God in three persons, has never been created. He is self-existent. Okay? Jesus, the man who walked in Galilee, who walked in Jerusalem. How about this? Greater works will you do. In fact, that word greater, often we think is bigger and more important than Jesus. Well, if I could just raise one person from the dead, I'd be ecstatic. Okay? The point is this. Greater works means further works will you do. Jesus fills the guys in Acts 2. Stephen, we're going to talk about that now. I'm getting too excited. The point is this. It's that from the persecution, boom, the gospel went out to countries and places that Jesus had not been. Jesus the man. You see, guys, nothing's changed. If it's Jesus in Luke, it's the same Jesus in Acts. He's just working through his one body. His eternal body, look at this, raised in an indestructible life. When you look at yourself in the mirror tomorrow and you've got a little bit of gray hair, a bit bigger, a bit what saggier, whatever it is, know this, look yourself in the mirror. I've been raised into an indestructible life. Yes, this will have to give way. Know this, eternal life is a person. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. See, Luke is the only Gentile gospel writer. Do you know that? I think it's what a privilege. You've got Matthew writing. He's Jewish. He's Jewish as they come. That's for sure. You've got Mark. You've got John. Jewish people. What a privilege for Luke. as a Gentile writer, you can see he's well-traveled. He's highly knowledgeable because he actually refers to the Sea of Galilee as a lake. He doesn't call it a sea. Everyone else calls it a Sea of Galilee. He calls it a lake. Why? Because he's seen the Mediterranean Sea, and it's pretty small compared to the Mediterranean Sea. That is not a lake. It's not a sea. It's called a lake, guys. Anyway. But guys, what a privilege. A Gentile writing Jewish theology. Great privilege. I want to bring this in a little bit into Acts 1 now. Is that this man has a heart and a love for Theophilus. He's written two passionate accounts of Jesus and still desires for this man Theophilus to know the certainty of things taught. I want to ask you this question. Who is the Theophilus that God's brought into your life? Who is that person that God has brought in that you need to help them with the certainty of things that have been discussed, that have been declared? Who was this Theophilus? Well, there's a couple of interesting accounts. It says literally his name means loved by God. So the understanding is this man is a believer. He loves God. But possibly there could be some contamination of maybe a lot of nonsense and a lot of other historians that like to throw a few things in. First of all, the one guy's believe that he's a Roman officer, a man of military standing that Luke was acquainted with. Well, he could be in the military. God brought a Theophilus to him. The other option is that Theophilus was a wealthy, influential man in the city of Antioch. How about this? In the second century, there was a guy called known as Theophilus, who was a great lord and a leader in the city in the second century. So there's a man, a mighty man in, call it government or influential man, and if it is in Antioch, Luke was there. Why was Luke in Antioch? Who knows why? Because Paul was there. Paul and Barnabas were rocking the place in Antioch. And Luke was the eyewitness account. Who's the one that wrote about Paul? Luke. So maybe he was a very influential man in the second century. How about this? Theophilus was a Jewish high priest named Theophilus ben Annaeus. How about this? He was AD 37. He was the son of Annas, and the brother-in-law of Caiaphas. If this is true, now you've got a man who is a high priest. Possibly this high priest has an understanding of the Torah, understanding of God, and there's something in this man, and Theophilus. There's more to this God. There's more to this new covenant. I want to know what the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the Torah is. Oh, Jesus brings a Luke into his life. The last one, which I tend to like, Theophilus was a Roman lawyer who defended Paul during his trial in Rome. Those who held this theory believe that Luke's purpose in writing Acts and Luke was actually a defense of the Christianity, somewhat akin to a legal brief. If this theory is correct, Luke's writings were designed to defend Paul in court against the charges. Now, if that is true, which none of us can say with certainty, is simply this, is that here you have a very influential lawyer that Luke is giving an eyewitness account because this man, this lawyer, is defending Paul. Either way, the point of the story is this. What Theophilus, tomorrow, change the name Theophilus to whatever you want to call it. What person has God brought into your life that he wants the certainty of the gospel to be preached and declared to him? Why does Luke write it? I want you to know, Theophilus, the certainty of things taught. Folk, there are many guys out there, many people out there. They know of Jesus, they hear of Jesus, but there's not a certainty. There's not an assurance to the faith that they're growing in. We are called to do that and to be that. I do feel, as a side note, when we're reading Acts 1, I would encourage you to spend time parallel reading it with John 17, verses 20 to 23. This thing of this incredible mandate that the Spirit is meant for all nations. The Spirit is meant for believers that are yet to come. Read it in parallel together. Right, coming into a bit more of Acts 1, and then I want to start to close. When you start to look at from the time that Jesus died, okay, the Passover, 40 days. So it's interesting when you see through Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, whatever, and Jesus dies, then you often see a very short account. But you know, Jesus for 40 days was speaking of the kingdom. You go look at Luke, the ascension, and we kind of like go death, a bit of words, and ascension. No, because when you bring Luke 1 into the end of Luke after the death, then you start to see there's a little bit of a bigger picture. There's 40 days. And they're speaking. Jesus is not giving 10 steps how to build a better church. He's not giving 10 strategies to be the better self. He's simply talking about one thing only. For 40 days, he's talking about the kingdom. The kingdom of God. That's the only thing that preoccupied the mind and the heart of Jesus. After giving instruction through the Holy Spirit. Wow. Here's Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, still receiving instruction through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is modeling a picture and a pattern. Even this resurrected Christ, God Himself, still receiving instruction through the Holy Spirit. Why would it be different for us? He has to be the breath. He has to be the compass. He has to be that true north. That true north of a voice from heaven in our hearts and our lives. Jesus giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to His people. Powerful. I love this. We've been going to the book of Acts. I've been reading Acts for probably the last couple of weeks now. It's, you know, been on leave in December, and this whole thing of preparing for Acts. When you start to see these little sentences, but you kind of like just brush over them and don't realize the ramification. Why would there be in Acts chapter 2 men and women from every nation, God fearing every nation? You kind of like have this thought, because we'll go there next week, is you have, it says in Acts 2, there were men and God-fearing men from every nation. What were they doing there? Well, when you go back to Leviticus, and you see Leviticus 23, verses 15, the reason why they're there, because if Sinai and Pentecost mirror the same date and time, they were in Jerusalem doing what? Celebrating the festival of weeks. Why? Because that was when the law, God came on Mount Sinai, lightning, thunder, God speaking through one man. It happened 50 days after the Passover lamb. Now, what are they doing there? Well, Pentecost is about to be poured out that morning, 50 days after Passover lamb. What were they doing there? Well, these devout men and women coming from all nations were coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the festival of weeks. Nothing is by chance with God. He sets up those divine heavenly appointments. He sets them up in the most wonderful way. Festival of Weeks is really the celebration of Pentecost. Pentecost, or the Festival of Weeks, is really the celebration of the harvest. Isn't it profound that in Leviticus, the Pentecost, the celebration of weeks, genuinely, listen to this profound thing. It came after the week of barley, the harvest of barley, in preparation for the harvest of wheat. And what does Jesus say when he walks through the fields? He says this, John 4, look up, for the harvest is white unto harvest. And the actual festival of weeks is after the harvest of barley, coming up to the harvest of wheat. What a prophetic declaration. So if you want to know how the harvest of the wheat happens, that harvest of people, Jesus says, look up. Look at the harvest field. People are looking for living bread. Look, people are looking for life. Can't happen without the Spirit. We need the baptism and the power. Remember this, Jesus never promised Him salvation. Acts 1, He says, wait in Jerusalem, you'll receive power, not salvation. Please understand that in John, Jesus breathed on them and he said, receive the Spirit. That was the salvation. There was that moment where we recognize who you are. Jesus breathes the breath of God, that Ruach of God. He breathes it into them. He receives the Spirit. They receive the Spirit. They are regenerated. They are born again. Notice this. They walked with Jesus for many years. Please don't be deceived when people come into the door. Because they come to church, please do not think they're saved. People can be coming for weeks and weeks and weeks, and there's suddenly one moment where the guy puts up, or the lady puts up their hand, and you think to yourself, hey, but you've been here for a year. No. Don't forget, the apostles walked with Jesus for many, 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 many months. And then Jesus breathed his Spirit. They were born again. Regeneration took place. But that is not Acts 1. That is not Luke. The end of Luke, Jesus says, guys, don't leave. Wait for the promise. My Father wants to clothe you with, not salvation. But you cannot have the power unless you are born again. Because the Holy Spirit cannot live in an unregenerated Adam. However, there is a new Adam. That when you're in Christ, there's a new Adam, the second Adam. That's the Spirit that will be poured into. And I want you to see something. God never changes the pattern. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. He made one Adam that failed in sense of rebellion. He made another Adam who came in the image and the likeness of the last Adam. And it's that Adam that became a life-giving Spirit. And that Adam he pours his Spirit into. Luke 4, the baptism. He was baptized with power. He went out and did incredible things. Same one man, but it's a new Adam, found with a new federal headship, Christ Jesus, the perfect Adam. So that festival of weeks, just so you know, was the in lieu of the preparation of the harvest of the wheat fields. Could I say that? If they celebrated, I loved what Brad said recently to us, if that was one hang of a celebration in the festival of weeks, the festival of the wheat for the harvest. How do we celebrate when people come into the church and cross that line of faith? Could I say this? I get embarrassed. I get so upset when we have a cricket applause. Jolly good shot. Jolly, jolly, jolly good. We need a fresh revelation. That was a festival of the harvest coming of the wheat. They were the nation was dancing. The nation was celebrating. And I see little cricket applauses. Sometimes I also do it as well because we don't want to make the person feel uncomfortable. Well, I'd love that maybe just for a bit of heaven to open up. I think we would be shocked at how much heaven screams and rips into celebration and laughter and joy when one sinner repents. As an elder on this team, with men and women as elders and wives who passionately love Jesus and want to see the lost come in, could I say this? Let's start to live with an expectation. Let's start to celebrate the harvest of the wheat. Let's start to prepare for what God wants to do. And let's celebrate, not in an unauthentic manner, a celebration that God is bringing the harvest field in. Guys, we must understand, because I think we forget, there was a time you and me were heading straight to eternal damnation. Now, this is where the prosperity preachers turn off. Heading straight to an eternal separation from God for eternity. We were so dead, we didn't even know where we were going. We were heading straight to, how about this? The same place where the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet are going. God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Jesus Christ. Guys, that has to birth something tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. That field is white unto harvest. Let's celebrate. So that's the Festival of Weeks. Which is, in other words, the Hebrews called it basically, it's the Pentecost. But the point is this, how amazing they were in Jerusalem celebrating, preparing for the Pentecost. And that's when the heavenly Pentecost came. 50 days after Jesus' Passover lamb. It was the same 50 days after they left Egypt on the Passover lamb. Let's start to close. I realize sometimes, you know, in my life, and this is more of a personal testimony, I find that I can be extremely self-centered with the gospel. Because if left unchecked, if left unsubmitted to men who speak into my life, I have the propensity to be selfish. It's all about me. It's all about what God can do for me. It's all about what God, in inverted commas, needs to do. And we can become very selfish, but God, I need a job. God, I need this. God, I need all of this. And it's amazing. God knows you need it. And do you know what? He doesn't even necessarily... How must I say this? You see, what you want and what I want and what the pagans want, there's no difference. Jesus says, you need this, you need this. He says, even the pagans run after this. He says, I know you need it. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. See, in other words, prioritizing the king and his domain over your life. He knows you need work. He knows you need finances. He knows there are many pressing things. He knows when there's healing required. He's God. But it's amazing in Matthew it says that the pagans run after these things. You know what Jesus says? He just simply says one thing. Seek the kingdom. And all these other things will be given. So on that point of what I was trying to say is that I found that I can become a little bit self-absorbed. And here's the thing. You know, it didn't change with the apostles. They went up to Jesus and they said, listen, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? What were they meaning? What were they referring to? Remember, the Davidic kingdom, the kingdom under Solomon, that great time of peace. Remember, after Solomon, it split. Judah, northern kingdom, southern kingdom. During the reign of David, there was a bit of boxing, but there was great times of peace. During Solomon, that was the longest recorded peace. They're saying, at this time, are you going to restore what we had with David and Solomon? Are you now going to restore it to Israel? Self-absorbed. Forgetting. And it's easy to do. If you're like me, it's easy to forget. When you've been under... When Jerusalem, Judea is under whose rule? Right there, it's under Roman rule. They are sick to death of Romans ruling Jerusalem, Judea. They're sick of it. They're forgetting that from the beginning of Genesis to Abraham, all nations will be blessed. They're forgetting Joel, that all who call on the name of the Lord. They're forgetting that my temple, my Zion, will be a house of prayer for all nations. They're forgetting that right from the proto-evangelion, right from the first gospel, right from the first gospel preached, everything of God is this. All nations must have what you've got in Eden. Abraham, all nations will be blessed. Did they forget about that? That was never going to be for Israel. But notice this. Jesus doesn't rebuke them or say, no, sorry, pal, there's no restoration of Israel. He just simply says, it's not for you to know the times or dates. But guess what? They've been set. The time and date has been set by the Father. But I think it's a bit different to what Jews think. It's actually the messianic kingdom restoring peace to the world. They're thinking, Jerusalem, my little borders, my nation. I want to live under David. I want to live under Solomon. Jesus says, no, no, no. There's one far bigger, far greater that has come. And it's the messianic kingdom that's going to bring rule and reign.